and goal setting. And the first thing I want to say is I've got internet issues, and I am severely challenged when it comes to technology. So I don't have I can't give you a hard copy of this right now, but I'll get it to you in the next couple of days somehow. So we're working on that right now. So planning and goal setting. Now, as I was preparing this material a week or so ago, as I began, my intention was, well, you know, let's talk about planning and goal setting in the context of our pastoral ministries, you know, what we're doing in the church. And certainly I believe that's important. And I want to do that later. But the thought occurred to me that we need to be a little more basic even than that. I believe we need to be primarily and fundamentally concerned about our own personal development in this area. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Now, we all know the horror stories. We all have pastor friends who are out of the ministry now. They've fallen into grievous sin. To me, you know, there's just many of them, but just one always keeps coming back to me. A guy who'd been very, very successful, had committed adultery early in his ministry. His wife found out about it. He confessed it to her. But, you know, the church was going well. They were living a nice life. They decided to keep it among themselves. And, of course, there was bitterness, there was no forgiveness, there was no reconciliation. And their marriage was done, even though they kept it quiet for about 7 years. And then he did it again. And this time the elders found out about it. He was in the PCA. He lost his church. And he told me one time, he says, "I have lost everything. I lost my church, I lost my income. I lost my wife. I lost my children. I've lost everything." And this was a very talented guy. So, you know, it can happen. There's not one of us here who's incapable of that. You know? So that's one thing. And then also, you know, I just turned 60 recently, and I can't believe it. 60. But what I'm starting to find is a lot of guys my age are starting to break down. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like the athlete, you know, who when he's 38 to 40, right in there, he just starts breaking down, and he's on the DL all the time, and you know, he finally says, "I guess I got to retire," you know. And I see guys breaking down physically, and I see them breaking down emotionally, and sometimes even spiritually. And I want to state the obvious here. The ministry is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. In fact, I might go so far as to say it's an ultra marathon. Now, if you run a marathon, and I've run a lot of marathons, you don't decide one day to run one and then just go out and do it. You've got to build up. You've got to build up. You've got to condition. You've got to have stamina. And you can't run as fast as you can in a marathon. It doesn't work, right? So what I'm after here is planning and goal setting, not in your personal ministries. This is important, to be sure. And we will do that later. But what I want to stress now is goal setting and planning for your personal life. And man, I'm here to tell you, I've been in the ministry 30 years, and I know Frank has been in it much longer, can tell you the same thing. If you fail in your personal life, then it will affect your ministry for years to come. You can even lose your ministry. So this is very, very important. You know, Proverbs repeatedly tells us that we are to plan our ways, and the Lord directs our steps. And James says, we're to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and this and so forth. So by all means, we should plan. But the Lord can direct us in other ways, and we understand that. So I guess there's a couple of questions I want to bring up. And the first one was, what do I mean by planning and goal setting? So it's not merely personal ministries, but it is our personal life. But the second question is, why is planning and goal setting important in our personal lives and ministries? And I have five major points here I want to stress. Without personal holiness, you will lack power. Again, we can have great gifts, we can have great personality, we can have great training and all of these things. But if you don't have holiness, you will lack power, true Holy Spirit power. You will grieve the Spirit. And if you grieve the Spirit, then He will resist you in due time. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So you need personal holiness to have power. You remember in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In 2 Timothy 1, he says that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and of power and of discipline. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 13, Paul gives an amazing and beautiful account of what a pastor is. And he says, I did not come to you with preaching my own message. But he says, I came preaching Christ. He says that in 2 Timothy 4 as well. He says, I want you to know that I came not doing my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So these are the things that we need to keep in mind. As I look at most of the pastors that fall today, I see them falling. It's always been in two areas, but now there's an interesting third one. If preachers are going to fall, it's going to be because of women, or it's going to be because of money. We don't need to go into all the details. We know all about it. But preachers will fall due to women or money. I don't just mean stealing from the church, although that can't happen. But I mean financial lacking wisdom in finances and how it can destroy you. A third area is plagiarism. And I've asked myself, how does that happen? Now listen, first of all of us are borrowing from somebody else, aren't we? I mean, I hope you're reading good commentaries. I mean, we're standing on the shoulders of giants, right? So we get that. I mean, certainly we need to read the commentaries and all of that in our theology. But I've asked myself, how does a guy get it to a place where he feels like he's got to take somebody's sermon verbatim and preach it? And I think it is because part of it seems to me is either they don't understand what their primary responsibility is, or the church doesn't understand. And so they find themselves getting into things that they really aren't gifted to do or called to do. And so by the time they get around to sermon preparation, well, they just don't have any time left. And so they do the next best thing, or they feel like they can't preach as good as Keller or somebody else. And I think that's who a lot of them are stealing from, Keller, these days. But there's others as well. So without holiness, you will lack power in your life and ministry. Number two, without theological and biblical growth, you will lack depth in your ministry. And in 1 Timothy 4, these wonderful pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, do not neglect the spiritual gift which was given to you by prophetic utterance, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Take great pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress might be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. so that you might ensure salvation, not only for yourself, but for those who hear you. So do not neglect the spiritual gift which was given to you. And I think it's very easy, due to the pressures of time and all of these things that are going on, just to quit reading and not be serious about study. I've noticed, even in my own life recently, due to the pace of my ministry and due to this, blessing and curse of the iPhone, that I'm finding my reading time is being robbed. You know, I'm not reading as much as I ought to. And so I'm trying to rectify that. But that's an issue. We should be constantly learning. And our tendency is to just kind of go off the coast on what we've learned. Have you ever noticed how he's always taking notes from, from us, you know? I mean, Frank, I mean, we can't really teach Frank anything, I don't think, but he seems to think so. He takes notes. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? You know, always learning. We should always be reading and studying and growing in our understanding. I've mentioned this before to church planters and men who are in smaller towns and smaller churches. At least at the beginning of a church plant, I know this was my case, I had a lot more time on my hands than I did later on. And in the longer the ministry goes, you know, it's kind of like somebody who is trying to get in shape physically. So they get on one of those treadmills and they got the nice slow pace, you know, going maybe a 12 minute a mile pace. And then the doctor says, no, we need to step it up a little bit. And, you know, then your trainer's got you up to 10 minutes and then 8 minutes. And next thing you know, you're running and now they speed it up and now you fall off the thing because it's going too fast. That's kind of the way ministry gets, doesn't it? But if you're in a smaller situation or you're early in your church planning, you've got more time. This is an inestimable blessing from the Lord. He has given you time that you may not have later on. And so use it. See it as a blessing from God. And set some time aside to pray and to study. And as I say, to go deep with Jesus. Don't squander it. You may not always have it. So without theological and biblical growth, you will lack depth. Thirdly, without social, familial, and marital growth, you will lack peace. You remember those proverbs where it says, it's better for a man to live on the corner of a house than with a contentious woman? You know, it's not in the Bible as far as I can know, but it's sort of a paraphrase. When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. And so we all know that. So without a social network, you know, without friends, then you're going to lack peace sooner or later because you need encouragement. You need people around you. If you're like me, well, let me say this. Most men at the end of the day are loners. We don't have the friends that our wives do. It always used to amaze me. My wife would have a Bible study and they'd be together for 4 hours. So what do they do for 4 hours? I just love being in there. We're in there, we're out of there in 45 minutes. Right? It's the way men are. And yet, I remember reading a book a couple of years ago by Gordon MacDonald on things he would do differently. Of course, we know his fall into sin was grievous, but which to me makes this book even more powerful. He's saying that near the end of his ministry, he's reflecting now and he says, you know, I think I should have developed a few really, really close relationships and really cultivated those relationships over a period of time. And I remember reading that a few years ago, and I said, you know, there's a couple of guys I've been pretty close to. I need to call these guys more regularly. You know, I need to get with these guys. They're all from out of town. One of them just went to be with the Lord recently. But, you know, we need that. We need that kind of relationships with other men. But then, of course, we need it in our families, with our children, and in our marriages. I think that that's important for us to keep in mind. And I want to raise this question that I raised earlier for our consideration. Because listen, if you're in church planting, I would say this about any minister, but particularly in church planters, there is an intentionality, there is an aggressiveness that church planters have. They're startup people, you know, that's just the way it is. And so the tendency among men in general, but particularly I would say among church planters, is just to be so committed to the task at hand that we're not even aware of the carnage that lies in our wake sometimes. And so my question would be, is this, and it's a rhetorical question. Do you run roughshod over your wife and over your children? And ask yourself, what is your purpose in correcting your wife and children? Is it to shame them or to care for them? And, you know, I don't think any of us, I know we don't, when we get married, you know, we're in love with our wife, and we would never dream of saying or doing anything that would bring harm to them. But as time goes on, you know, we can get calloused, we can get hard, we get cold-hearted, and it's our way or the highway. And I want to tell you something. Women will be generally one of two ways. My experience has been, number one, if a man runs roughshod over his wife, some are verbal and will let you know it. It will not let you get away with it. That's my wife. I know exactly where I stand all the time. She's not going to let me get away with anything, and I'm glad about that. But there are other wives who are passive and who will keep it inside. And you know what? They'll keep it inside, and they'll keep it inside, and they'll keep it inside. But one of these days, it's going to come out, and it's going to be an explosion. And I don't just mean a verbal explosion. I mean, they might just say, I'm out of here. There was a woman in our church down in St. Simon's Island, Georgia. At the time, she was about 65. She and her husband were in our church. He was retired. He was a longtime pilot. Very quiet man, you know, and she was the epitome of a Southern belle, just very, you know, polite, just everything about her. And I get a call one day. They're at a restaurant, and she's had an emotional breakdown. She has totally lost it. I mean, emotionally and psychologically, a psychological breakdown, mental. And so. You know, I began working with them, and it became obvious that what had happened was it was always his way. He's always going to do what he wants to do. He's going to move where he wants to move. He's going to take this job when he wants to take the job, and on and on and on. She just quietly sat there and took it all these years. And she just kept it inside, and all of a sudden it just came out. So, you know, if we're not careful, we can do damage to our children and our wives that is not necessarily irreparable, but it can be very, very debilitating to us and our ministries. So, and then fourthly, without physical health, you lack stamina. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and following that he says, do not lose heart. Though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. But he goes on to say that we're to look not at the temporal, not at the things that are seen, for they're temporal, but the things that are unseen, which are eternal. It is certainly true that the outer man is decaying, and As I was preaching at Sea Island the other day, and I was using this particular passage, and I was saying to these people who are well into their exercise and so forth, I said, I think that's great, and I think that's important. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But I said, let's face it. At the end of the day, you're prolonging the inevitable, right? You are wasting away. You are dying. And you're not going to have the strength that you need down the road. As you have now. But the point I want to make is this, that God has called you to be good stewards of all that He's given you. And that includes your physical body. You know, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And you probably know the Greek word for discipline is gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. Work out, sweat, as it were. So, and again, he says the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 9. He says that the runner runs the course, runs the race, and he gets the prize, and we're not to run in vain, and so forth. And as I like to say, you know, when you're in your 20s and 30s, your physical body is pretty forgiving. You know, you can get by with things, you know, maybe not exercising much, maybe eating more than you ought to, not eating things you ought to do. But I can tell you, by the time you're in your late 30s or 40s, it ain't so forgiving. And so you need to be careful in that way. And as I like to tell the younger guys, if you're not already doing it, learn to take care of your physical body now. Because if you don't, then down the road, you'll pay later. It'll get you. It'll get you with lack of energy, decreased stamina, depression, debilitating illnesses, and low productivity. I've got friends my age in the ministry, and it seems to me, strictly because they've been undisciplined in their eating and lack of exercise, they're very overweight, and they're just breaking down. Now, we're going to do that sooner or later, but I believe they brought a lot of it on themselves, much earlier than necessary. Now, again, as we say, you plan your ways, God directs your steps. Hey, listen, you remember the story about Jim Fix, you know, the guy who wrote all these books on running. This is before a lot of your time, but that I remember him writing his second book on running, and he has a chapter in there asking the question, does running prolong your life? And so he's talking about various things. About 2 months later, after I read the book, he's out on a 10-mile run, he finishes up, and he drops dead of a heart attack. So, hey, you don't know for sure, do you? But the point is that we are to plan our ways, and the Lord will direct our steps. If the Lord wants to intervene with cancer and you die at the age of 60, that's His will, right? But still, we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves in that regard. And then, fifthly, without financial stability, you lack freedom. You know, the Proverbs are full of examples like this. The borrower is a lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender. And by the way, that reminds me, Frank was just talking about Chuck Bentley tonight. He's going to be at Crown Ministry. Crown Ministry is going to be at Briarwood at 7 o'clock. So if you've got the time, that might be a good thing to go to, not only for yourself, but of course for your congregation. But, you know, if you lack financial stability, then you're going to lack freedom. And listen, I remember when our kids were younger, and then we had kids in college. I said, how in the world are we going to make this? I mean, we were sucking wind big time, you know. And man, it was hard. But if you live beyond your means, and you know what, it's easy to do. Anybody can get a credit card, you know. Anybody can get. It's pretty easy to get credit on any number of things, and if you live beyond your means, it's going to get you sooner. At the very least, sleepless nights. I knew of a pastor in one of the presbyteries I was in that we had to discipline him because he was going to little old ladies in the church and asking them for money. You know, because he was in serious, serious debt. And he was such a sweet guy. And, you know, he could sweet talk those old rich ladies, you know. And it was awful. What a shameful thing, you know. And besides that, you know, we financial instability like this robs you of the freedom to give spontaneously and freely and sacrificially. You know, we ought to be at a place where if we see a brother with a need, we can write him a check, you know, and we don't have any problem doing that. All right, so just in the few minutes we have, how should we go about planning and goal setting in our personal life? Well, you know, in Luke 2, verse 52, Luke says that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I've always looked at that as four areas. And again, I've added the fifth on finances. But I honestly think, and I did this years ago, somebody suggested this. I really think that we ought to, if you've not done so already, come up with a succinct statement of purpose for your life. You know, you work hard at developing a purpose statement for your church, and that can be a real guideline for you down the road, and it helps you make decisions. Well, you know, this is what we believe God's called us to do. Here comes something new in here. Well, I'm not sure that really fits with what we believe God wants us to do, so you let it go. And I think it's helpful to do that with your own personal life. And what I'd suggest is that you really set aside some time at some point and ask yourself, God, what have you gifted me to do? You know, not only what are my spiritual gifts, but what are the experiences through which you've brought me? And what have you called me to do? Well, we're in the ministry. But, you know, specifically, you've called me to this church plant. Now, based on that and all the experiences I've had in life and my personality and my gifts and so forth, what is it that you want me to do? And it takes some time thinking through that. And I did that a number of years ago. And here's what I wrote. And I don't always look at this, you know, but it's pretty much in my heart and in my mind. And years ago, I wrote, my life's purpose before God in dependence upon the Holy Spirit is to preach, evangelize, and write so that people will come to Christ and be built up in Him, so that the nations may worship the true and living God. So there's this evangelistic side of it. There's this preaching, this writing side of it. There's this discipleship idea, and there's this world missions idea. And so that's pretty much how I've tried to govern my life. So I think we need a purpose. And then I think planning and goal setting is important. And, you know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, let me just read it to you. I know you know this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he gives a certain examples, metaphors, if you will. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He tells them the same thing later in chapter 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be in the first to receive his share of the crop. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. A good soldier, an athlete, a farmer. These are all examples that Paul gives to Timothy. Now, an athlete has to discipline himself, and he has to do the workouts necessary to have the conditioning. A farmer has to plant the crops at the right time. If he doesn't plant the crops at the right time, nothing's going to happen. He's still dependent upon God, right? If the rains don't come at the right time, all that work is for naught. And then the soldier, he's in submission He's willing to suffer hardship. He's out in the field and so forth. He meets the enemy. He doesn't stay in the barracks. He goes out to meet the enemy. So I think that there are some areas that we can plan in. And again, this is stuff you guys have heard, I'm sure. But I like to use the acrostic SMART, S-M-A-R-T, for goals. And that means a goal should be specific. And I'll give you some examples in a moment. It ought to be measurable. It ought to be attainable. I like to say, you know, I could be very, very engaged in positive thinking. And I, in fact, I could even maybe call it faith. And I could say, I really believe, and I'm going to work as hard as I can. I mean, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to dedicate myself to winning the gold medal in the 2012 Olympic Games. That ain't going to happen. Listen, it would have never happened. I'm a white guy. I'm too slow. I never could run. But, you know, I can be as positive as I want to be. That's not attainable. You know? That's not realistic. So it needs to be specific. It needs to be measurable. It needs to be attainable. Reasonable, as I mentioned, and tangible. That is something that you can put your hands around. In other words, saying, I want to be a better student of theology is not a goal. I want to be a better, more loving father or husband. That's not a goal. That's a wish. It's a nice idea, but it's not specific enough. Okay, so let me give you some disciplines here. Some spiritual disciplines. Again, Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Some of this stuff you've heard me say before. But on spiritual disciplines, I would say scripture saturation. You know, in the Word a lot. Sam mentioned meditation a moment ago, adoration, you know, spending time in prayer. I've mentioned before fasting. We ought to consider that on a regular basis. You know, and I think part of this means a particular place and a particular time. You know, you say, all right, I'm going to have my personal time with God at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. or whenever it is. I'm going to do it every day. Okay, I'll take my day off. Maybe I won't do it on my day off, but I'm gonna do this every day. Here's a goal, a specific goal. I will read 4 chapters of Scripture and spend 1 hour in prayer and Scripture memory each day. You either do or you don't. And you know what? If you don't, maybe you step back and say, that's not realistic for me right now. I got young kids at home. Every time I try to sit and have my devotional time, my 3-year-old gets up and he's in my lap. And what are you going to do? And you know, so it's got to be realistic and attainable. And you know, even if it's a good goal and you fail, you don't beat yourself up. You say, okay, you know, I'm going to push the reset button. I'm going to start over. You know, so that's a goal on spiritual disciplines. Secondly. Intellectual or biblical and theological disciplines. Again, I've alluded to this earlier, but we should be students not only of the Word, but we need to be students of culture. We need to be students of history, of theology. We really need to be reading a lot. And here's why. I remember watching a debate between Douglas Wilson and Christopher Hitchens on atheism, you know, the atheist. And it was a fascinating, it was a, like kind of a documentary. And at one point, Wilson is, they're kind of interviewing him after the fact, and they say, you know, you don't seem to have any notes in front of you. You don't have any preparation. How do you do all that? He says, well, you know, he says, I've been reading copiously for years. And the more you read, as time goes on, you're digging a deep well. And the Lord just brings it to the top when you need it. I don't understand it, but He just does. Read deeply, reflect deeply on the Word, and it's a daily, it's a weekly, it's a monthly, it's a yearly thing. And the longer you do this, you will have more and more information. And the longer you do this, you'll find that you can prepare your sermons much more quickly. Those of you that have been preaching a long time, I'm sure you've seen that to be true. I remember taking, you know, pages of notes, you know, and my sermon preparation and all of that, you know, and I needed that. But the longer you preach, it just comes much more quickly to you. And so the spiritual disciplines, the intellectual disciplines. You know, I really believe that you should, and I know these things are hard, you know, but an hour a day. So not your sermon preparation, an hour a day of reading, you know? Okay. Or you set aside, say, all right, 20 pages a day or 50 pages. Think about it. If you read, you can read, you know, you can skim things, you know, and come up with your own style of speed reading. I do that. But, you know, if you read 50 pages a day, 6 days a week, that's 300 pages, you know? 300 pages in a week, you know? Think how many books you'd read in a year. Think how many you'd read in 5 years. Think how many you'd read in 10 years. It's amazing, you know? So, and then you need to vary your genre of theology. You know, I tend to get stuck in the 18th century. My wife says, you need to get out of the 18th century. You know, join the 20th century, the 21st century. So sometimes I have to do that and get out of that. A goal would be, I will read 50 pages per day of theology 5 days a week. That might be too much. You say, okay, 20 pages a day. I just started reading a book recently by Carl Wilson. He was the founder of Worldwide Discipleship Association. It's a fabulous book called True Enlightenment. And Carl has a science background. And his grasp of science is astounding to me. And it would be well worth your getting it. It's 600 pages. And it's on the hard sciences. He's writing another one. He's 80-something years old. You know, we need to pray that God will keep him alive so he can finish his next book. But he's going to write one on the soft sciences after that. But it's profound. And it's way over my head because I'm not a scientist. But, you know, I've committed to read 20 pages a day. Now, that is hard reading for me. But, yeah.
Years ago, I remember our church gave me a subscription to the Wall Street Journal, and did it for years. And I really haven't read the Wall Street Journal up to that point, but it covered ongoing current news in a concise way. If I'd tried to keep up with that in some other way, I wouldn't have been able to. Mm-hmm. I watched it on TV. It took 2 hours to get mm-hmm. the same basic mm-hmm. content that I got in 25 minutes or something.
Yeah.
As I was eating breakfast and something like that. Right. Just different things like that. They make a big difference.
Yeah, that's right. And I know Frank and I know Jim Baird did the same thing. They'd have a stack of books beside their table. You know, they're always always reading. You know, and we can learn a lot from these guys. Third area of a goal is in the social or familial or marital disciplines. And, you know, I'm really big on you guys taking one day off a week. You know, you need to take a day off every week and put away your iPhone and put away your email and don't do any ministry. Because, listen, we're in it for the long haul. You know, you can sprint, you know, 100 meters, you know, but you're going to tire out very quickly. You need to really have a Sabbath rest, honestly, you know, and don't feel guilty about it. Do no ministry. What day is it? I don't know. Whatever day works best for you, it doesn't matter, but take a day. And secondly, take extended vacations, and that's been something that's been difficult for me. I just came off about a 10-day vacation, so I can talk real big about them right now. but we need that. I mean, that it was really became very clear to me on this when I just was out of town for a week or 10 days. I really needed that, you know, I really did. And toward the end, I started working a little bit more. She says, "You're already in the work mode again, aren't you?" I goes, "Well, no, I'm not." "Yes, you are." So, but we need that. And then also, those of you that have small children, if you have lots of night meetings, here's what I would do. I would come home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd play baseball with my kids for a couple of hours until dinner time, and then I'm back out the door. And I think my sons would say, and in fact I've heard them say this before, "You know, I don't know how he did it. My dad was around for the baseball games and that kind of stuff, you know, and that was important to them." Now, you know, if there's this balance, isn't there? Because your life is not your children. Your life is not your wife. Your life is not even your ministry. Your life is Christ. But you've got to give them the time, you know, that they need. And yet, at the same time, you can't worship your children, you know. And that's a hard thing to keep in place. But and then I think, you know, we need daily time in prayer and the Word with them. And so those are just some examples. Find time with guys you can hang out with once a month or once every couple of months or whatever. All of these things are important. And then here's a question I would ask you guys to consider. And I was talking to this friend of mine last week. I mentioned earlier he was involved with drugs and so forth when he was a teenager, maybe into his early 20s, but he became a Christian. But he said that what he began to realize is he exchanged hard drugs for another drug. And the drug he then had was an adrenaline rush. He said it was all about making the deal. You know, he got off on making deals. And then he began to realize that's wrong too. You know, that he's to get off, so to speak, on Christ. So, you know, are you sacrificing your wife, your children, or your physical, emotional, or spiritual well-being to build a big church? And again, there's a balance there. We ought to work hard. You know, we ought to be diligent. No doubt about it. You know, one of the worst things that I believe can be said about a pastor, and this is for somebody to say, "He's lazy." Whoa, he's lazy. Man, what an awful thing to say about a man. And so we don't want that, you know, but at the same time, we don't want to sacrifice our family either. So a goal would be, I'll take my wife out every Thursday night and I'll set aside money for a vacation, you know, every summer or whatever. Then number four, very quickly, I got to move quickly, we're out of time. Physical disciplines. Obesity will destroy you. It will incapacitate you. It will zap you of your energy. And so, you know, I believe you guys need to exercise every day. If not every day, 3 or 4 days a week. And if you start early when you're younger, it just becomes part of your life. You don't even think about it. You just do it, you know. And you, again, you can get by without doing it when you're younger. But you get older, man, it gets to you. It catches up to you real quickly. So make it part of your life. A goal would be, I'll exercise 5 days a week, an hour a day. And, you know, how you do it, what you do, that's between, you know, you and the Lord. That's, you know, there's a lot of different things you can do. Y'all know more about that than maybe I do. Then finally, financial disciplines. Debt will also kill you. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. Learn to say no. I'm sure you guys tithe. But if you don't, then you must start. And you need to start right away. I've heard people say, well, just kind of gradually get into it. I don't believe that to be true. If a guy comes to you in your church and says, I'm committing adultery, and you say to him, you need to repent. And he goes, well, it's going to be really hard. Okay, well, why don't you just see the woman maybe once a week now instead of like every day? No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, stop it now. And I would say, tithe now, right now. We had a guy on our staff when we first went up to Connecticut who wasn't doing that. And I said, you need to start right away. He said, I said, let me see your budget. He goes, I don't think we can do it. I said, well, you know, you you got two cars, you know, you could sell one of your cars. You could do that. You don't, do you really need cable television right now? I mean, maybe you could cut that out. And you know what? He sold one of his cars. It was hard, you know. But he sold one of his cars. He got out of that debt. It freed up $200 or $300 a month at the time. And, you know, he started tithing, and God bless that. And you know, one of the things I want to talk about down the road is I really want to challenge you guys to faith promise giving in your churches. I think some of y'all are already doing that. That is powerful. And I learned that from Frank and from Jim Baird and people like that. It is amazing what that can do for your churches and as far as missions and so forth. But you know the old adage, and I'm going to tell you from personal experience, it's really true. You cannot outgive God. You can't outgive God. It is amazing what He can do. So then I'll just raise another question. Should you really ever retire? Frank is retired from being the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. You think he slowed down any? I don't think so. I don't see it in the scripture. You know, you might not do the same thing, you might not have the same energy, but you know, you're supposed to be in ministry until the day you die, or until you're incapacitated and have Alzheimer's or whatever else you might have. But this is my take on this, and this is just, you know, take it with a grain of salt. But I just don't know that socking away a large amount of money for your retirement is really necessary. I'm gonna be honest with you, because I believe that yes, insurance by all means, you know, you need that. I'm not saying that you're foolish and don't put anything away, but you know how these retirement guys tell us that you've got to have a couple $1 million set aside, you know, for your retirement. What they're assuming is that you need to live the same lifestyle you live now. Who says so? You know, and maybe we're living above our lifestyle that we ought to really be living anyway. You know, so those are just some things to think about. So a goal would be. Here's a goal for your consideration. I will give 1/10 of my gross income to the Lord's work, increasing it by 1% per year until I reach 20%. And I know He gives a lot more than that. And I'm just telling you that it's amazing to me to see how God provides over time. It's astounding. And those are just some very practical things we can think about. You know, you want to finish well, but if you're going to finish well, you need to plan for an endurance race. So I'll email this stuff to you. I'm sorry I don't have a hard copy, but I'll email it to you later. And so that's what I've got for today. So let's close in prayer. And let's see, Brian, would you close us in prayer? Would you ask God's blessing on the meal as well?
Father, thank you again for Al and his wisdom. What you have taught him over the years in ministry, and you know that Frank here, and what they mean to us, and encouraging us as young men.